I am truly grateful that the Lord allowed Terry and I to have four children, three girls and a boy. We knew that ever since the Lord put them in our home, we have an awesome responsibility to feed them, clothe them, protect them, teach them, guide them, lead them in the ways of the Lord. And it is a tremendous responsibility, a tremendous privilege, and an honor to have children. We're so thankful for the children here at Faith Baptist Church. We're thankful for the teenagers that are here. We're so thankful for the young people. You know, it's a real blessing when you go into a church and there are youth there and there are teens and children. And we have a great responsibility to teach these young people the Word of God and to see them come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. You know, the time to reach young people is when they're young. Time to reach them is when they are youth. You know, the Lord, I'm so grateful that when I was a 16-year-old boy, there was a man named Victor Zelinsky who had a concern for children and teenagers. For he led me to the Lord in a post office in New Britain, Connecticut, and that is where I heard the good news that Jesus died for Vincent Sawyer. And I give God praise for that bus ministry, that I was a bus kid, went to Emmanuel Gospel Church in Newington, Connecticut on a bus. So thankful for the Sunday school ministry, my Sunday school teacher, Stan McCune. I'm so thankful that he took interest in me, and if it wasn't for his influence, I would not be where I am today. I will tell you that, for I'm so thankful that the Lord would lead me to a Christian college through his help, and I praise the Lord for what he has done. But you know something? All of us have a responsibility toward young people. Every one of us has a responsibility to nurture the faith of young people. Do you know Satan wants them? He wants to take them when they're young. Satan wants to capture the minds and the hearts of children as soon as he can, so as to enslave them, so as to distract them away from God and away from God's truth. According to a 2004 survey, 3rd through 12th graders spent per day, listen to this, 3 hours and 40 minutes watching television. That's every day. Almost 4 hours a day TV on average. A 1 hour and 25 minutes in some sort of physical activity, 55 minutes listening to the radio, 53 minutes talking on the telephone, 49 minutes listening to CDs, tapes, or MP3s, 48 minutes going online. They spent up to 6.5 hours per day in media-related activities. That's over 44 hours per week in media-related activities. I mean, that's more than a full-time job. Can you imagine? More than a full-time job, our children are being impacted by the media due to, I think, an overexposure to the media. The effects of computer use in young people produce things such as social isolation, lower grades in school, weight problems, negative impact on cognitive development, and medical side effects, I think primarily vision effects of staring into that screen. The side effects of technology include depression. Depression has tripled in every generation since World War II. There is 10 times more diagnosed depression today than there was in the 1950s. 10 times the amount. Despite all the technology that we have today to help keep us connected, cell phones, email, instant messages, text messages, etc., people feel more lonely now than ever before. Amazing. Parents, Television Council, a recent report titled MTV Smut Peddlers Targeting Kids with Sex, Drugs, and Alcohol states that they according to this report, there were 171 hours of around-the-clock MTV content that they looked at.
They just studied it for 171 hours. MTV's reality programs averaged 13 sexual scenes per hour. Music videos averaged 32 instances of foul language per hour. And so the kids are seeing foul language and sexual immorality so much by the hour. According to this report, that during the week that they monitored, MTV had 1,548 sexual scenes containing 3,056 depictions of sex or various forms of nudity and 2,881 verbal sexual references, 1,518 uses of unedited foul language, 3,127 bleeped profanities. And so if your kids are watching MTV, they are being corrupted. Regarding teens and drugs, since 1992, drug abuse by 12 to 17-year-olds has doubled. In a classroom of 25 students, three of them are likely to be drug users. A majority of teens, 15 to 17, have been to a party in the last 6 months where marijuana was available. In every 24-hour period, 15,006 teenagers in this country, in America, tried drugs for the first time. And so we have a generation that is turning to drugs, not just illegal drugs, but now legal drugs. While the use of illegal substances like speed and heroin and pot has declined over the past decade, according to a report issued in July of 2004 by Columbia University's National Center on Addiction and Substance Abuse, they state that abuse of prescription drugs has increased sharply. CASA says that 2.3 million kids ages 12 to 17 took legal medications illegally in 2003, the latest year for which figures are available. That's three times the number in 1992, or about one in every 10 teens in our country is involved in taking drugs. Regarding our young people and eating disorders, there are over 500 websites that deal frankly and in most cases approvingly with anorexia and other eating disorders. Anorexia, which is the quest for thinness through starvation, and bulimia, which is the quest for thinness through binging and purging. An example is one young person, Lizzie, 19-year-old San Francisco student, whose weight dropped to 88 pounds and her heart rate dropped to 45 beats per minute in 2004, says that anorexia is not an eating disorder, but it's a lifestyle choice. It is a decision to pursue perfection. On her stay in the hospital, she says, "I was surrounded by the skinniest people I've ever seen." And can we say envy? She envied them. One example, Susan Malazzo was unsatisfied with her appearance at 5'1" and 150-pound frame. For 2 months, the only food she consumed was three glasses of meal replacement milkshakes per day, and she still was not satisfied. So she combined this with jogging 10 miles, 2 hours of aerobic exercise, and 1 hour of weightlifting every day. After 3 months, she weighed only 85 pounds. The average American comes in contact with more than 3,000 advertisements per day. Corporations spend $250 billion per year on advertising, and the super tall, super thin, idealized female body consistently portrayed in advertising exists in less than 2% of the U.S. population. And so they're showing you this beauty and this skinniness, and yet less than 2% in our population are people that look like that. As a result, in the United States, 80% of fourth grade girls, 80% now of fourth grade girls, and 91% of college women are dieting. Imagine that. They want to pursue that image. Regarding sexual activity, 46% of high school students report being sexually active. 27% of 13 to 16-year-olds report being sexually active. Of those, 14% claim to have had intercourse with four or more partners. 25% of girls, 17% of boys are victims of sexual assault by the age of 18. 1 in 23 U.S. female teenagers become pregnant. Regarding sexual activity, according to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, almost 20% of U.S. teens report having sexual experience by the age of 15. 25% of sexually active teens will contact a sexually transmitted disease. 20% of sexually active girls ages 15 to 19 get pregnant each year in our country. Regarding pornography, $12 billion is spent annually on pornography, more than the combined expenditure for all kinds of professional sports put together. Only internet gambling sites receive more traffic than internet pornography sites. Now, that was an amazing statistic to me. But gambling is on the rise and among young people. The average teenager in the U.S. is exposed to over 20,000 sexual references or images per year, equating to almost 55 such references per day. No wonder they're behaving the way they are. Regarding alcohol, 87% of high school seniors have used alcohol. 30% of high school seniors report that they've engaged in binge drinking, that is, consuming five or more alcoholic beverages in a row within the past 30 days. First use of alcohol is typically around the age of 13 in our country. 6th through 12th graders consume 35% of all the wine coolers sold in America. 7% of the United States 8th graders, 18% of 10th graders, and 30% of 12th graders report that they've been drunk in the last month. 56% of 5th graders say that alcohol advertising encourages them to drink. 66% of youth ages 8 to 17 say that their parents are the most determinative influence in their decisions about drinking. 83% of 10th graders believe that alcohol is fairly easy or very easy to obtain. People who drink before the age of 15, they say, are four times more likely to become alcohol dependent than those who wait until age 21. They are also 12 times more likely to be unintentionally injured under the influence of alcohol. And on the report goes, describing alcohol and our young people. My point in bringing some of these stats to you is to show you that the youth in our country are in big trouble. And there are certain parts of our country where the problems with youth are even greater than others. I would say that in our city of New York, we must reach youth with the gospel. We must bring them to God. We must influence them for righteousness. The Lord used a man, as I said in my life, to bring me to the Lord. God wants to use you to bring other young people to the Lord. And I believe if we invest time in children, that is some of the best investments of our life that we can give with our life. Because children are vulnerable. They are swayed easily for good or bad, for God or Satan, for lies or truth. And Satan is swallowing up children today, I think due to an overexposure to the media. By the way, if you have the internet in your home, you must have a filter on it. I believe you are a terrible parent who knows that you should have a filter and you don't. If you don't, you are asking for trouble. By the way, you shouldn't allow your kids to have a computer in their room anyway. They should be in a place where there is visibility. But children are vulnerable.
I think we need to reach children because they're teachable. Young children have uncluttered minds and unhardened hearts. I think that if we can reach young people, the timing is best because they're easily molded and shaped. They can be directed in a certain or bent in a certain direction. I think they're like sponges where they can just soak up the Word of God. And I have found through experience and in my studies that by the age of 5 or 6, the character in children is primarily developed by that age. Most of their character is developed by the age of 5 or 6. Children are teachable when they're young. They're also adaptable. Like their physical bodies, their spiritual life has the greatest potential for change. Patterns can be established early in a child's life that will continue for the rest of their life. It is vital that we, all of us, take interest in children. Whether or not you have had children, it is vital that all of us have some part in impacting young people for the Lord. Why is it so vital to reach youth? Today I have 2 reasons from our text here in Mark chapter 10. First of all, it is vital that we reach young people because children are special to God. Children are special to the Lord. Notice what he says in chapter 10 of Mark and verse 14. As the disciples were trying to cause the children to get away from the master, and his disciples were rebuking those people that were bringing the children to Jesus, when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. Displeased with who? Not the people that were bringing the children to Jesus. He was displeased with his disciples for shooing them away, saying, "Don't trouble the master." Jesus got upset. And he said to them, "Suffer or allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Children are special to God because Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The Lord has a great interest in saving children. The Lord cares for their souls. You know, a person can come to know Christ at a very early age. My former pastor came to know the Lord Jesus when he was just a small 2-year-old boy. 2-year-old. Now, he's kind of sharp, Tim Jordan is. But he came to know the Lord when he was just a very small child. And to this day, he says, "That's my testimony. That's when I got saved, when I was a child." I believe that children are the object of God's concern, and they should be to us as well. There's a passage that has a little expanded information on what we are looking at here in Mark 10. We'll be right back here, but I want you to go with me for a second to Matthew 18. Back up to Matthew's Gospel. There's a few more details that I want you to see about the Lord's care for children. Go to Matthew 18, please, and notice verse 5. Matthew 18, verse 5. "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." You know what the Lord wants? He wants little children, little ones, to be welcomed just as he would be welcomed. That's what the word receive means. It means to welcome or to accept. And he says that if you will accept or welcome a little child, a very young child is the idea of that word, a paideion, in my name, which means for my sake. And I think that phrase "in my name" qualifies and defines what Jesus means by receiving little children. He says you need to be willing to welcome children in my name, that is to help them and teach them and care for them, for the sake of Jesus who loves them. And he says that if you do so,
you receive me. Now that's interesting. Not receive him for salvation. It doesn't mean that if you receive a child and welcome a child and care for him and help the child, that that is your way into the kingdom of God. He's not saying that that's the way to get saved. But what he is saying is that you receive me for fellowship. You fellowship with one of these, you fellowship with me. What he means is this. Whatever you do to or for a young believer in Christ, you're actually doing for Christ. And the reason is, he's one with that child who has faith in him. And so his point is this. The way you treat one of my children is the way you treat me. And that's true in regards to those who have children in this room, right? I mean, if somebody treats your child in a good way, they're really treating you in a good way, right? Or if somebody harms your child, they're really striking out against you also because of your relationship with that child. Well, do you know the Lord Jesus says that if you receive them in the sense of you help them and care for them and meet their need, he says you're doing the same for me. Sort of like what Jesus said there in Matthew 25, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. You see, who are we to reject somebody who Christ has not rejected? If he's accepted that person, who are we not to? I mean, if Jesus is willing to identify with the child, so should we. And so I think at Faith Baptist Church, the Lord has a special place in his heart for those in this ministry that are involved in some way in youth work. Whether it be teaching in a Sunday school class or working in junior church or working with the frontline ministry on Friday or with the teen night also on Friday night, those that are involved in young people have a special place in the heart of the Lord. Anyone who pours their heart into children is pouring their life out for Christ. That's what living for Jesus is all about, my friends. You cannot be living for Jesus if you are not in some real, tangible way doing something for those who belong to him. I think that something's wrong with a church that doesn't have an active children's ministry and no outreach to kids and no youth work among the teens. Something's wrong with that ministry. And you know, my friends, the Lord would have us do more in that area. I think God put this message on my heart today because many people within our church need to be stirred up to reach young people and to have some active involvement in the children's ministry. This is vital to ministry. A young church is a healthy church. Jesus is saying, don't reject children and teens. Receive them into your life and into your ministry. Yes, they're going to test our patience. Yes, they're going to dirty our carpets. Yes, they are going to require work. And yes, they're going to make you frustrated. But you want to know something? They're the future of the church. They are future leaders and pastors and missionaries and lay servants. Do you know most of the nations of the world are filled with youth? 54% of India are youths under 24 years of age. And India, with its over 1 billion people, can you imagine all of those young people under 24 that need to be reached for the Lord? You see, Jesus is showing us that you need to welcome these little ones just as you would welcome me. But he is vehemently concerned that nobody stumbles one of these little ones who believe in him. Look at verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. On a recent trip to Israel, we got to see once again what a millstone is like. Millstone would probably be about this big in some cases. and just heavy. I would not want one of those wrapped around my neck. Jesus said that if you cause one of these young ones who believe in me to stumble, meaning to trip and fall in terms of their faith would be weakened because of you. He said it would be better for you that you had a large upper millstone hung around your neck and that you were thrown into the depth of the sea than to face the judgment of God and the wrath of God that will come in the future. That means it's very serious. And Jesus here, he makes an interesting change from the word child in verses 2 to 5 to the word little one that he mentions in verse 6, 10, and 14. I think the shift indicates that Jesus is referring to any young Christian. Moving on from a little child now to, paideon, he now uses a different word indicating that any young person who believes in the Lord, that if you are involved in any way in leading them astray and into sin, you're in big trouble with God. Now, he's referring to those little ones which believe in him. Do you notice that in verse 6? Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. That means Jesus was the object of their faith. He was their trust, their confidence, their reliance. Anybody who would intentionally be a stumbling block to one who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ would be better off choked with a several hundred pound millstone and dumped into the depths of the ocean than to face the severity of hellfire that awaits them. This is serious. Our Lord is very stern in these words. I think drowning has to be one of the most terrifying ways of dying. They say that that of all the ways you could die, drowning is probably one of the worst. Yet such is nothing compared to the horror of facing the wrath of God. Such drowning is nothing compared to the intensity of the heat and the eternal torment and wrath of God that will fall on those who are stumbling blocks to God's people. Zechariah warned that whoever harms God's people touches the apple of his eye, Zechariah 2, verse 8. And the apple of the eye refers to that most sensitive part of your eye, the cornea. If you are serious, if all of us, if any of us offend a little one who believes in the Lord, it is like touching the cornea of one's eye, which is extremely irritating. God says, that's what you are to me if you harm one of my people. God is upset, severely upset with churches which tolerate members who stumble his children, like Revelation 2:14. But I have a few things against thee. Because thou hast there them that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. He goes on to say in verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. You know what the Lord is saying? He's saying this. Anybody who influences, entices, or leads a young believer into sin is in serious trouble with the Lord. I think one of the main reasons why the adults in this room ought to abstain from things like pornography, alcohol, devilish music, immodesty, immoral living, is so that we don't stumble anyone by what we allow in our lives. Even in the area of Christian liberty, we should not use our liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I mean, we should be so concerned that we don't cause a young believer to stumble, that we don't do certain practices that may be lawful, but that if that practice would violate a weaker or more immature believer's conscience, then we should abstain. William Barclay tells the story of a man who on his deathbed was terribly upset. When he asked what was bothering him, he said, "You see, I remember back when I was a teen. And when we were boys at play, one day at the crossroads, we reversed a signpost. And I never ceased to wonder how many people were sent in the wrong direction by what we did. I wonder if in our lives we have a signpost that's pointing in the wrong direction. And people who follow in that direction because of what we did, we will answer to God for that. Instead of tempting others, we should be provoking them to righteousness. I think one of the most common ways a believer will cause another believer to sin is by failing to lead them in righteousness. Parents, moms, dads, what kind of example are we setting for our kids? Is there sin in our lives that would cause our young people to stumble?" Now, I want you to wake up for a minute here, folks, because what I'm about to say is very vital. Any parent who belittles, slanders, or verbally attacks spiritual authority or leadership, such as a Sunday school teacher at Faith Baptist Church, you attack a Sunday school teacher in front of your children, or a deacon, or a pastor in front of their children, is doing lethal harm to the child. Don't be surprised when your kids turn teenagers and have no spiritual interest, no desire to come to church, no interest in the Word of God. It's your fault. Because in front of those children, you belittled God's leadership at that church. And now you're going to pay for it. We'd better be very careful that we support the leadership, support the Sunday school teachers and junior church workers, frontline leaders and teen workers at Faith Baptist Church. Jesus says in verse 7, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Woe is an expression of deep sorrow and pain for someone. The lost, unregenerate, godless world is in a woeful state because of the stones of stumbling they throw out for God's people to trip on. Now, you know what, my friends? Because man is a sinner and depraved and lost, it is impossible for societies to avoid planting stones of stumbling. But woe to the masterminds behind such diabolical immorality and wickedness. Woe to the TV producers whose seductive programs warp the minds of children. Woe to the music bands and the groups and the sponsors of those devilish, twisted, rebellious, lustful lyrics and sounds that embed themselves into the minds of young people. Woe to the inventors of the RU486 French abortion pill. Woe to the writers and publishers of curriculum that leads children astray and into immoral living. Woe to those who use children for child pornography and books and films. Woe to those that teach evolution as if it were fact and then boldly deny God's existence. Jesus says, woe to those that cause such offense. Notice verse 8. And it's interesting that he shifts from speaking about not offending little ones to giving a warning about not offending yourself. Look at verse 8. "Therefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It were better for thee to enter into life halt and maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." Wow. You say, Jesus taught that? These are the words of the Lord Jesus. And you know what he's saying? And I think in this context, he's saying it for this reason. Before you ever stumble somebody else, you will first stumble yourself. Before you cause somebody else to sin, you will always end up committing the sin yourself. And Jesus is saying here that if your foot should carry you in a direction that would lead you away from ever seeing the grace of God and ever finding Christ as your Savior, it would be better off losing your foot than to go through life having 2 feet to end up in hell. Or if your eye was to see something that would take your heart away from God and distract you to the point that you never did see the Lord Jesus, it would be better for you that you had lost your eye and end up in heaven than to die and go into hellfire. The point is that whatever in our life would take us away from Jesus Christ, it'd be better off losing it than to have it and end up under God's wrath for all eternity. One way to safeguard against causing others to fall into sin is to safeguard yourself against falling into sin. Because before you ever stumble anyone else, you will stumble yourself. Verse 10, Jesus gets back to his point. Notice, he says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones." In other words, don't think down upon them. Don't look down upon those who believe in him. Because God thinks so much about children who believe in him that he has at least one angel stationed on duty to minister to them. For the scripture tells us, even in Hebrews 1:14, regarding angels, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" You see, I believe that the Lord has assigned special angels to watch over his little ones who believe in him. Notice it carefully in verse 10. "Take heed, pay attention, that you despise not one of these little ones." Don't look down upon them. Why? "For they are so important that I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Interesting. That a child who believes in Christ has at least one or more angels that are constantly staring into the face of God. You say, what does that mean? It means this. If their angels see in God some sort of displeasure, if they see in God's face something that upsets him, they are quick to respond to his command to go and defend and take care of his little ones. I think they're on duty. They're ready to act in a moment's notice. And so Jesus says, you better take heed that you don't stumble one of these little ones, because their angels are anticipating God's command to go and defend his little ones. The fact that God has a host of angels in his presence ready to be dispatched to aid demonstrates how valuable young people are to the Lord. You know, the Lord's not willing that even one little one perish. If you would skip down to verse 14 here. Verse 14, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." It is not God's desire that one child dies and goes to hell or be destroyed. God wants to save them. And we need to bring them to the Lord. And the reason is they're special to God. Go back to Mark 10 and notice, please, verse 15. I want to give you my second reason why it's vital to reach youth. Number one, children are special to God. But number two, children are open to God. It is important that we reach the youth for Christ because children are open to God. Notice Mark 10, verse 15. "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and bless them. What is the Lord saying in verse 15? Well, he's applying a very important truth that every one of us, unless we become like a little child, we are not going to go to heaven. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. But he's not calling upon us to become children or to become childlike or to revert back to childish ways. What he is saying is we need to be as children in a certain respect. You see, there are certain qualities that children have that all of us desperately need in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you remember Jesus said that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? Now he says that unless you become like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of God. The fact that a person must receive the kingdom or welcome to himself the kingdom assumes that we are all born outside of the kingdom. We're not naturally a heavenly citizen. We need to receive the kingdom of God. There must be a welcoming into your life of God's kingdom. Otherwise, you will never enter God's kingdom. Well, how can I receive the kingdom? You need to be like a little child. You say, what is it about a child that would make him a candidate for the kingdom of God? I'll give you three things that God has shown me. Number one, a child is teachable. A child is teachable. Small children have an inquisitive mind that naturally seeks to learn everything about the world around them. They're asking questions. They're like sponges. They're soaking up new ideas and new concepts. They're willing to make corrections in their thinking and even to turn away from previously held erroneous ideas. Since small children have the greatest capacity for learning new things, they are most vulnerable to being led astray. And that's why Jesus says you better not stumble them. You know, I think that there's a lot of adults. Some of the most difficult people to reach are those who are elderly, up there in years. I remember many years ago trying to reach an aunt with the gospel. And it was like talking to a wall. I mean, I couldn't get anywhere. She was so stuck in her thinking that she would not budge. And I don't know where she is today. She passed away just a short while after I tried to give her the gospel. But I thought at that time, it is difficult to reach older people because we get stuck in our ways. It's hard to teach an old dog new tricks, as they say. So many are so convinced that they have the truth, that they have arrived, that they are so complacently comfortable with where they are, that they're not open to seeing defects in their lives and in their faith. They're so convinced that they see that nobody could challenge them about the blindness in their lives. They're like the Pharisees, who condemned themselves with a delusion that Jesus addressed. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. They thought they saw when they didn't have a clue. My friend, if we think we see, we'd better say to the Lord, Lord, do I really see? Or is there blindness in my life? A child is teachable. Are you open to learn God's plan of salvation? Are you open to have your ideas corrected regarding eternal life? You see, small children are not set in their ways. Small children can be taught about Jesus, and it is such a blessing to gather for a vacation Bible school and to see the little children sitting in the pews and listening to the teacher and paying attention. And that is so precious. But you see, they can be taught. They're open to instruction. They're not like a fool. A fool despises wisdom and instruction. Our prayer should always be, God, make me teachable. May I never be so proud and so arrogant that I cannot be corrected or rebuked. You see, my friend, unless you're teachable, you are not going to heaven if you're lost. You need to have a spirit that says, Lord, I want to know your truth. I want to know the gospel. Are you teachable? See, a child's teachable, but a child is also dependent. A child has a deep sense of dependency. I remember when I was young and my dad would be driving us to Maine. We'd go on vacation to Maine and we'd be driving around hills and rivers and through the valley and in places where I'm trusting my dad. Dad, you going to get us there safely? I'll tell you what, when I was in India, you talk about driving. And crazy driving. You people from India know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's scarier than any roller coaster I've ever been on in America. But you know, you trust that driver. You trust that parent. You trust that one behind the wheel. You're depending upon them to get you there safely. A little child depends on his dad or his mom. They are dependent upon their parent without even giving much thought to it. Our child depend on us to feed them and protect them and clothe them and shelter them and teach them and guide them. When you fill out your taxes, they ask you, how many dependents do you have? Why? That child's depending upon you. They are in a position of need, and they recognize that they're in a position of need. They know they can't make it on their own. Now, I know that spirit of independence will come in when they turn teenager. And then they start thinking, well, I can do it all. I can do more than you. They'll eventually learn that they had an inflated ego and really couldn't do as much as they thought they could when they sober out after those junior high years and then high school, and then they start getting their thinking straight when they're in college. But, you know, teenagers can become somewhat independent. But a child is dependent. He's trusting. He knows I have need, and he submits to the care of his parents. Whether we realize it or not, we need God for everything. You are a dependent. For God gives you your daily heartbeat. God gives us our life. God gives us eternal life. We depend on God for everything. Jesus taught a lesson on dependency when he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Just as a branch depends upon the vine for its very source of life, we depend on the Lord completely. My friend, are you dependent? That's what faith is. Faith is dependency upon God. Faith is throwing yourself into the hands of a faithful Creator. And my friend, if you have never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, God brought you here that you might believe on Him and depend on Him. And when you depend on Him, you will have everlasting life. You see, unless you become like a little child and become dependent upon the Lord, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. What are you depending on? Are you depending upon your own righteousness? You're not going to make it. If you're depending upon yourself, you're not going to make it. You depend on the Lord, you will have eternal life. Everyone who trusts Him will be saved. I think sometimes God allows afflictions and trials and tribulations and troubles to make us dependent. Like David said in Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. A child is dependent. And then finally, a child is trusting. Children have an eagerness to trust, a willingness to trust the security and safety provided by another. When a parent says something to a small child, the little child doesn't suspect a lie. I mean, he takes what you say literally. He believes you're being truthful. A child trusts his parents to tell him the truth and to care for him. They entrust their lives into our care. on the back of our dollar bill, it says, "In God we trust." I'd say most people trust that dollar instead of God. Paul wrote to Timothy saying in a context of money, we trust in the living God. 1 Timothy 4:10. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You see, a child's willing to trust. I was sharing with you a couple weeks ago how when I had my little nephews over to my house, that little Andrew, who's a ball of energy, I don't know if you've ever seen one like this boy, but to entertain him, I was flinging him up in the air and catching him, and little Andrew just loved that, you know, but he was willing to trust me. I said, Andrew, now you got to trust me. And he would just fall into my arms. Do you know, my friends, a child is trusting. We need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But unless you become like a little child and you become teachable and dependent and trusting, you will not enter the kingdom of God. I would like you to conclude with me by turning to Psalm 78. And I just want to read a couple of verses out of Psalm 78. A passage which tells us that we need to perpetuate the truth to the next generation. Psalm 78. Notice verse 4. Psalm 78, 4 says, we will not hide them being the words or sayings of God, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children that should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. One reason why God established the home is to perpetuate the truth from one generation to another generation. God wants the parents to pass on his truth to our children, who will in turn pass it on to their children, so that the generations to come might set their hope in God. Do you know, my friends, it starts with us. We have a responsibility to train our children in the Word of God. Children matter to God. They are special to God. They are open to God. And God has entrusted you, parents, with children. Are you teaching them the right ways? Are you showing them the direction they should go, so that when they are old, they won't depart from it? You know, my friends, we need to make sure that we avail ourselves of every opportunity to train our children in the Word of God. And that's one reason why we come to church. Now, you shouldn't just come to church because I want my kids to come to church. And then someday when they're grown and they're off, you say, well, now I'm done with going. I don't need to go anymore. Because the only reason I went was for my kids to be there. You know what? I think in a way it showed you cared for your kids, but you know what? You need to go. You need to lead them. You don't just send the kids off to church like some parents who will say, go to church. You bring them. Come with me. You lead by example. And you know what? If they go to a Bible-preaching church, you are giving them an opportunity to learn just another truth about God. Just learn another feature about God, another something that will build their faith so that they will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and live for Him. The basis for missions, it's not merely supporting missionaries, but producing missionaries. In a multi-ethnic congregation like this, it is our desire that many young people are called into a ministry around the world or here in New York, but we want to be producing future missionaries. That's why we started a Bible Institute. We have a responsibility to discipline our children. We have a responsibility to train them and reach them for Christ. And so will you start by praying? Pray for kids. Pray for teens. Pray for them by name. Will you consider helping with our frontline ministry, which meets on Friday night? Will you consider helping with the teen group, which meets at 7 o'clock on Friday night? You can start helping by praying. I thank God for the people in our church that open up their homes and are inviting the children to come over and help them around the house so that they could save up some money for their future mission trip. Will you consider teaching a class? Will you consider pouring your life into a Sunday school class or a junior church program? Will you consider, this can be one of the greatest ministries, is teaching children. I was talking to Brother Brian Sanders about his work with the youth there at High Point last night. Is Brian here or is he downstairs? Oh, there's Brian. And it's a blessing to see that for how many years, brother, have you been a youth worker there? 13? 12. And so for 12 years, he's been working with the youth people, young people. And you want to know something? Don't ever view it as a higher ministry to move on from youth. Even though I know God leads us and God's guiding in your life. But you know what? Young people are the future. And every bit of work Brian has put into the young people there at High Point is going to bear eternal reward. And children are our future. We need to have hearts for them. I thank God for those in our church that do. I'm thankful for the Valentines. I'm thankful for the Hollies and the Texeras. I'm thankful for other families in our church that work with them on Friday nights and try to help with our youth. I'm thankful for those that say to Pastor Swanson, sign me up. I'm willing to work in a youth ministry here at Faith Baptist Church because that is probably the most important ministry we could ever be involved in, is youth. Children, will you consider teaching a class and putting your heart into the class? Those of you who are teachers, will you diligently prepare your lessons? Will you pray and will you work hard at the preparation of the materials you bring to the children and teens? Will you determine not to overlook children in your evangelistic endeavor? We tend to reach adults, and we need to reach children. I'm glad somebody reached me as a youth. Who are you reaching? Who are we reaching? Do we care about kids? Let's ask God to give us His heart for children. Would you bow with me for a moment of prayer? Dear Father in heaven, I pray that the word spoken today will not leave us. Not leave our hearts. But we pray that you will give us a love for children and teenagers. That we would spend time with them, playing with them, having fun with them, but serious time of leading by example. Lord, may you bless all of our parents. Give them the grace to pour their life into their children, that they might turn out right. Thank you for the sacrifices that they have made. Thank you, Lord, for they bring their children to church and they see to it that they're here every time the doors are open. Lord, bless them and bless their children. Lord, I pray that you'll help and encourage every teacher in our church, that they will not consider it a small matter to have a Sunday school class of young children, threes, fours, and five-year-olds. But, Lord, that they will know the awesome responsibility they have.
We pray that you'd help us to reach more youth. We see our young people growing up, becoming teenagers, going off to college. But may there be many more children to replace them. Lord, we pray that you would please help us to work hard for children and teens. Give us a bigger heart for those you have a heart for. We pray all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.